My text this morning is in the book of Jonah, and the first chapter and verse 6. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. What meanest thou, O sleeper? I wonder how many different answers there would be here this morning if we had the opportunity to express our desires for this new year that has begun. I don't mean now in the ordinary little sense of little things that you and I would like to have for ourselves or for our homes or even for our loved ones and our families. But what would be our desire for the Church of Jesus Christ? What would be our desire? I think it came home to me very forcibly last Sunday night, Christmas night, and not in the evening so much, but at tea time and dinner time too. And I had altogether three inquiries from distances of our people who were away asking me if I knew of any place in that town where there was an evening service. These are very large towns, mostly. And I could name no place for them. Possibly there would be one here and there. And I know that when Christmas was on a Sunday last time, that in Wales perhaps something like 50% did have an evening service. It is the Lord's Day primarily. But this Sunday, I don't know. I think you'd have had to travel many, many miles. Now, what has happened? What is the significance of this? The significance is this, that great inroads have been made and that the festive idea of Christmas is really winning the spiritual idea, what it really means. It also means something more than just that at Christmas time. It means that something we've known all along, but for me, every now and again, it's as if the Lord had to pinpoint reality to me in one event. I've known it before, but the terrible realization of it hasn't fully dawned upon my heart. And then one event will take place, just like I mentioned to you now. And it seems to focus my attention on the desolation and the devastation of our day and our age. Yes, even amongst God's people, a devastation and a desolation, even there. Then we might say what would be really our desire for the Church of Jesus Christ. And our desire, I'm sure, would be this, that God might do something. Now we might give it different names. God might do something. Some might describe it like this, that he might turn the people towards God, that he might stir the people to think about God. Others will put it more precisely, I think, and ask that God might give a great revival. There is a great need in the church, so desperate a need, that sometimes, you know, that when we consider the tiny minority that we are, that it can become very, very frightening. And yet we know that there is a God. And yet there is a knowledge in our hearts that we know without any shadow of doubt that there is a God. Now our desire, of course, is that the second coming might come and the church that is left will rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ. But we would say that if the Lord tarries for a while and in the period until then, our desire might be that there might be many times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that we might, in our generation, have the privilege of seeing two things. God's people becoming godly and spiritual. and the ungodly turning to God, that that might take place. And that surely would be our desire. It is a right one and a wonderful one. But there is something else that we know. Because it is as bad as it is, we have to think in a very different way. When I was a young man, perhaps our thinking, my thinking was governed in another way. Presbyterian, Welsh Presbyterian churches that I belonged to, they seemed safe. It looked as if nothing could really ever happen. Nothing really ever go wrong. But now you hear left, right and centre of the Welsh country towns where there would be four, of all denominations, but I'm thinking of my own, where there would be three or four Presbyterian Welsh churches, and three would be closed and one is only just hanging on. Plenty of people, no lack of people, but something terrible has happened to the land. At one time, when they were so well attended, you felt, well, you know, all we need is the people to ask God for a blessing and something will happen, and there are enough of us here to pull together and something could take place. But it's not like that anymore. But look at what it's really like. Look at your heart this morning, and I at mine. How very far we can be. How very, very far from God. And then we've got to come then to this conclusion, you see, that it must be a work of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Maybe he had to bring us to such a place as this for us to have really the best and not some kind of limping revival that we're not very sure if God's in it or no and seems to be worked up by men. But no, something that is from God. You can be in a service like this, reading the word, singing our hymns, preaching the word, and all of a sudden there comes a presence of God to a degree that we've never known the like before. And affecting us all in very different ways. And some convicted of particular sins. Some convicted of their indifference, of their backsliding, and so on. But a different effect may be upon all of us. And a quiet weeping at first, and then the whole congregation beginning to weep before God. And there is no shame in that weeping, because it's a holy weeping and a holy repentance. Well, who can do this? Head of the church, and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. And looking now at the beginning of 1984, we could say, without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. We can say this, we can say the other, we can preach our hearts out, but without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirits faint. Now we are confronted here with a man whom God wanted to bless. And a people that God had chosen to bless. But something went wrong. God put it right. Something went wrong. You see, there are times in the history of the church where God moves in a very special way. And his purpose always in moving is something that we often forget. You see, I could almost give that impression in a selfish way, what is the desire of my heart. But you know, it should be higher than that. But I'm going as high as I can really understand. I want to see blessing amongst God's people and that many might be saved. But really, you know, primarily we should say that I want to see God's name honoured. And when I really think of that, ultimately that is the meaning of what I'm saying. But you see, as far as God is concerned, he would put that first of all. We put the need of blessing first, and then we think of God's honour. And he says, there are times when my name is so dishonoured that I will have my name honoured in this church, in this family, in this individual, in you. That he wants his name honoured in you. He doesn't want to be ashamed of his name in you or ashamed of his name in me. So the greatest issue regarding revival or any time of blessing is the honor of God. You remember one of the Psalms put it like this, the Lord hath done great things amongst them. Their weeping had been turned into laughter and they're bringing in the sheaves. But the heathen was saying, look what God has done amongst them. Or listen to this psalm that you know that well. Be still. It's talking about the heathen raging and so on. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now that's God speaking. And there is a great determination in the will of God that he will be exalted. So you see, we are involved with a God who's not making strategic withdrawals. You might say, well, look at the devastation, or look at the real religion. See how some play and fritter about to the evangelical faith, even see those things, and see the indifference regarding prayer and so on and so on. And then he would answer, yes, you get worried about all those things, but I'm telling you this, I will not allow my name to be dishonored. My name will be exalted. I'm not going to allow the Lord's people to disgrace my name among the heathen. So even amongst the heathen, my name will be exalted, because I will see to it amongst my own people. And when we see that view of God, something of the greatness of God comes to us, and the power and the wonder of God. Now, the cause of trouble in this particular time. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now he has a particular task to do. The city is named, it's a particularly wicked city, it's a Gentile city. He's saying, I want you to go to that city. Their wickedness is so filthy that it rises up against me. So now, Jonah, go there. That's a command. But Jonah has no inclination whatsoever to go to Nineveh. He doesn't like the place. He doesn't like the people. He's not interested in the people. He just does not want to go. And this is what he did. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. But listen to what he really runs away from. From the presence of the Lord. Imagine a man doing that. Any of you guilty of that? Where you have known something of the presence of the Lord in your life, and you find yourselves fleeing away from the presence of the Lord to some Tarshish or another, whatever that Tarshish may be. Fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fee thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why? When a Christian is allowing disobedience against God to enter into his heart and into his life, there is one thing he cannot bear, and that is the presence of God. It is the one thing that he cannot tolerate, and it's that. It's true, you know, when we are in the midst of our backsliding and not even desiring to come back, the sound of a hymn, the sound of the reading of the word, or the preaching of the word, or meeting Christians, is something that is unbearable, because it is a reminder of the presence of God. A man in disobedience doesn't want the presence of God, and he will go to any length or any distance to escape from it all. It is deliberate. Deliberate disobedience in a believer when he turns away from God's purposes. He turns away from prayer. He turns away from purity. He turns away from the purpose of God. He runs another way. He hides amongst a strange people. Yet that is the extreme situation that men do, and we find in this man Jonah. And he, in a sense, we can say, is the cause of the trouble. There is Nineveh, dying in its sin, and its sin rising as a stench to the nostrils of God. Here is a man of God who can't be bothered, doesn't want to go, and he can't bear the presence of God because he is a disobedient man. It is hopeless to try and be disobedient as a Christian. You cannot be happy. You cannot have peace. You cannot have rest. You cease to pray. You cannot pray properly. You cannot read as you'd like to read. You get nothing out of the word. and your heart hardens, and we go from bad to worse. The cost of the trouble. Now then, when God brings us back, and back he brings a believer, and I believe, you see, that every backslider, even if it's on his deathbed, really does come back. And the longer he leaves it, the harder it is for him to come. It is so in everything that you find that if there are two nations and they're a bit cross with one another and making little snide remarks, and then they don't make it up, then it gets further and further. And in the end, it seems impossible that they can come together the longer they leave it. Now, the cost of trouble here. Now, in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and so that the ship was like to be broken. So not only is he in trouble, but he brings trouble. As a Christian is a blessing and brings blessing wherever he is, and the savour of Christ is left there, and so also a disobedient Christian brings nothing but restlessness. And also he brings trouble, and brings trouble to other innocent people. We are presented with a strange scene, and this is really the heart of the message. The man of God is indifferent, yet men of other religions seek their God. Put it in our ordinary situation that we're in today. Can you imagine anything more terrible? That if the sin, can it get any worse than it is today? I don't know. But if it went worse or remained as bad as it is, that even people in the world, and they are beginning to say, oh, that's too bad. That's going too far. And we even find people who condoned all sorts of licentious things are now on the media protesting and saying, this should not be so. Even they are saying that. And they are calling to as much of a God as they've got. And yet the people of the Lord, where are we? And the amazing thing is this, you see, that these men called upon their God when the mariners were afraid and cried every one unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. What a tragic situation, if you can put it in ordinary terms today, that every chapel and church throughout the land might say, we are in a terrible plight. And imagine that the evangelical churches say, well, we have salvation with our God, and we are not concerned. We are not concerned, and we are asleep in Zion. And yet many people are concerned. Yet these poor people could do nothing. They might call upon their gods, but they didn't know rightly how to call. Or what to say. But deep in their hearts they knew what is taught in James. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But our task is this. Is to get righteous men to pray. That's the mammoth task. And yet the world knows that. That the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But get him to pray. It's very difficult to move him. Very difficult to convince him to see that there is a need for him to pray. And so he sleeps. And then there is a rebuke. And the rebuke comes from a most unexpected quarter. It comes from these ungodly men, really, where their little deities and their gods and their ordinary little religion, but they had never really seriously considered the great and the only Jehovah, or the means of grace, or salvation in him. Those things were alien to them, or even a deep consciousness of sin. They were not fully aware of that. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? That is, everyone else is grabbing to every little idol he's got, and pleading for mercy. We perish! What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not, the more gods the better. That would first be on this man's mind. Everybody else is calling on somebody, and maybe we'll strike lucky. That's the kind of terms that we're thinking in, ordinary human terms. They wouldn't think of providence or that kind of thing, or intervention from God. It'd only be getting the favor of some fickle God somewhere. You've got one, surely you've got something. You cry to him and join the crowd so that we might do something. Call on thy God. What a terrible rebuke. What a terrible rebuke. May I very gently say, at the beginning of the year, not just for this coming Wednesday, my friend, during the last year, were you with his people when they prayed? Once? Two, three times? Do you see what I mean? It is important, isn't it? Did you pray? Was there an anguish and an agony for the things of God? Things are bad. Or you might say, well, they're not bad enough yet for me to come to prayer meeting. When it's really bad, I'll come. When it's a great emergency, we'll have a special day. We'll come then. All right, we'll come then. Can manage a day or something like that, or half a day maybe. But you're asking me to come. Did you say every week? Yes, I did. Every week. And so that's very difficult. My program's very full. And yet we, of all people, should know the value of prayer. My dear friends, we should. Then our private prayer. Do you pray? Or do you just agree with prayer? Great believer in prayer. I've heard people say that. I'm a great believer in prayer. I'm a great believer in supporting the evangelical faith. I'm a great believer in that. But all that, when you start hearing that word great, you know, it means really a diminished form or something. It's a watered down one. It hasn't got the real meaning at all. You either pray or you don't. You're a Christian or you're not. But they say, well, maybe when we're driven by desperation, we hold some special something or another. But you see, here is a man of God. He's not even thinking in a time of emergency about prayer. But his disobedience is exposed. There are many disobediences in my life. I would like those disobediences to be turned into obediences. Sometimes we can have the disobedience of an uncontrolled tongue, the disobedience of a wayward mind, the disobedience of all sorts of things. There are disobedience in the way that we do things that we shouldn't. There are disobediences that we do not do the things that we ought to do. Disobediences. And that we should have a desire that these disobedience should be turned into obediences. And my friends, this is why I'm saying this morning. Before we are exposed. See, that's the startling thing about revival. Every person who's experienced revival will say to you, get right with God as a Christian. Yes, as a Christian, you are right in salvation. But clear up the messes in your life before. Why? Because when revival comes, they who have will rejoice. Now then, they who have not will rejoice, but there is an interval of great confessions to God. And that's a frightening thing. And a real thing. To be exposed. But this man, he was exposed amongst unbelievers. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil came amongst us? There's a reason why this strange storm has come upon us. What is thine occupation? They suspected him. Whence camest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? There's quite an interrogation going on. They've cornered this man. Here's a man not praying. Here's a man without a God. Everyone's got some kind of a God, and they're all praying, and all they're clinging to something. But this man, he's not praying at all. What kind of a country is his? What kind of a people can behave in that kind of fashion? What kind of people are they? And he said unto them, I am Hebrew. I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. When they heard this, you see, this has a devastating effect upon the people. Look what we have in the ship here. Here we have a Hebrew, the one who knows the high God. They are known throughout the world as the one whom God has a peculiar and an elect and a strange people. And this Hebrew man is on our boat. What has he done? Why is he running from his people?
Why does he speak to us and he tells us that he doesn't want to know of the presence of God? Why doesn't he call upon his God? What evil has he brought upon us? You see, we can bring a curse upon people by our neglect. By our terrible neglect. Sometimes by our shameful, guilty silence about the things of God. About our total indifference regarding the vital life of the church that we're in. We can be guilty of the disaster around us. And these people felt very strongly about it. And so we have a confession of faith. I am an Hebrew. Or in our terms, I am a Christian. I believe, I fear God the Creator. We can say, I believe in the Creator and God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin, and rose again. And we find that with a relationship with him, we have peace with God, and our sins are forgiven. I have all that. And men would look at us, you've got all that? And yet you do not pray for the lost. You care not that we perish, that your God has got to treat you in this way and to squeeze your heart as that, and yet you will not pray. Whilst other men who have so little of God, they pray, yet you do not pray. The blame is there in the sight of the people upon him. Then, what of God and his will? Listen to what happens to this man. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them, that's verse 10, why hast thou done this? Imagine pagan men saying that you're absolutely shocked that a man should run away from the presence of God. Not just a little idol that he bowed before, but that such a God that came there to be able to say, I'm here in a living presence, and that this man run away from such a presence. And they say, what hast thou done? What kind of a man art thou? To be a believer and to run away from the things of a God. To be a believer and to neglect the means of grace. To be a believer and not to be found amongst God's people. To be a believer and not to pray. To be a believer and not to support these things. What hast thou done? A believer in flight from the will of God. This is a sin in their sight. He offers himself to be thrown out. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And you know, in their kindness, although he asked to be thrown overboard, they for some time rowed hard to see if they could rescue the situation. But they couldn't, and in the end, he had to be thrown out. We know in verse 17 that a great fish was prepared for him. Why is this? Now we see another theme coming in. The pursuit of God in the life of a believer. I know that can be taken two ways. It can be the pursuit of the believer after God. I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of the pursuit of God in the life of a believer. God himself pursuing the believer. Now, why is this? Why should he bother with Jonah? Shall I tell you why? Because God's honor was at stake. Yes, there are many people going to hell. God is concerned and aware of that. But primarily, it was the glory and the honor of God that was the important thing. And so he looks upon this man's disobedience. This man's got to repent and come to God. Then lastly, the care of God. Let us now consider the determination of God with his people. We waste his time. How many years have I wasted and have you wasted? Meaning to say, well, I mean to be all out. I mean to do those things. But you haven't done them yet. We waste his time. We frustrate his will. We can go so far, but the honor of his name He will not allow that to be damaged. And that can be a great comfort to us here this morning, in a day where everything that belongs to God and dear to our hearts too seems to be so imperiled. Never forget God. Never forget God. Because God will not have his name dishonored. And God will, in a strange way again, and some of us have been speaking of the remnant that is left today. Remnant is just a piece of old cloth, and it's the manufacturer can't do anything with it. And you get a good seamstress to come along, and she can take that remnant and make something wonderful out of it. We are a remnant today, but God is able to do a glorious thing out of a remnant. Remnant as far as we are concerned. But in God's hand, we can become an article of grace. And so we have the dealings of God with Jonah, the care of God for Jonah and his name. Then I said, listen to this now. Then I said, in chapter 2, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Remember what he's done. He's run away from the presence of the Lord. And you cannot play about to the presence of the Lord. You can't guarantee, just because we're singing hymns, reading the Bible, and preaching, that automatically the presence of God is there. There is, to a certain degree, where two or three are gathered in his name. But we're talking now upon the presence of God resting upon the people. You cannot dictate it. You cannot command it. It is there or it is not there. God's will. And you and I personally can lose something. You can call it losing your radiance, losing your shine, the glory of the Lord departing, a kind of an Ichabod in a way. That can happen to an individual, it can happen to a church. And this man had chosen to have Ichabod written upon him. He wants to come back. But he's coming back primarily, you see, because God has laid hold upon him and brought him out of the whale, or bringing him out. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's got to find that presence. He doesn't know how to go about it hardly, but he'll try going by going to the temple. There is a realization that to be cast out of the sight of God is the most terrible thing that can happen to a believer. So he goes towards the temple. He's got to come to a certain place. It's not particularly the temple. He's got to come to a place of repentance. It's very, very hard. It's very, very hard when we have wronged God to come to a place of repentance. In chapter 2, verse 7, we have intimate words. They're in Scripture. If they were written about you or myself, it wouldn't be fair to read them out. But it's a long time ago. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Oh, listen to him. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He'd run away from the will of God. He'd found a ship to Tarshish. He'd found to his shame that those men who knew nothing held on to the nothing that they had more than he held on to the great thing that he had. And he was exposed before the heathen for his great neglect of God. And they have to prod him to pray. But he has to be cast away. And in that casting away, as if everything had finished, he says, I will seek thy sight. I've been cast away from thy sight. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Then in verse 8, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed, the salvation of the Lord. All the words are jumbling out. I'll do everything. I'll vow the salvation of the Lord. Deliver me, O Lord. Help me. And God delivers him. And then we're back where we started. Listen to the words in chapter 3, verse 2. Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Back where we were. He wasted all that time. In one text we had one morning, the years of the locusts have eaten, time that you waste running here and running there, doing that and the other, rather than coming down to the reality of this. Jonah, rise, go unto Nineveh and preach that which I have told thee. It was a message of judgment and of destruction upon that city. In verse 10 it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did not have anger towards them. Now then, what he's saying here is this. That this great city actually listened to Jonah. But are you surprised? I'm not. Nineveh was an evil city. And if you just decide to go to Nineveh, Nineveh is not going to change or turn to God. But when it is at his command, Jonah should have known enough that Nineveh would repent. Remember that boat, and they caught no fish. And Jesus Christ said, cast the net on the other side. What apparently a ridiculous thing to say. Same water, same fish, same area. The boat bobbing about in the same place identically, probably. Yet at his command. That's the difference. You see, where we've got to come to is this. To believe in God. And to believe that God is able. And it is by our coming to God that remarkable changes take place in our lives and in our society. 'Tis then we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. 'Tis then. But you've got to come to the salt mine. You've got to come to the flame itself. And that is to God himself. But what a strange story I have to tell you. But it displeased Jonah that Nineveh repented. And he was very angry. You might say, well, how plainly stupid can the man of God be? Here he is. He's had the dealings of God. God's been merciful to him. He's had a second opportunity to preach at Nineveh. Preach judgment, but they have repented, and they are repented, and God shows mercy to them, and Jonah isn't willing. Now, do you know why Jonah isn't willing? You might say, maybe he didn't like Nineveh, maybe he didn't like big cities, maybe he had enemies there. No, they were not his people. That's why. You see, his people had not repented. And these people, they were not of the same tribe as he belonged to, the people of Jehovah. And the people of Jehovah should have repented, but they haven't repented, and they should repent. But these people have repented, and he wasn't willing that they had repented. He wasn't willing. There was much prejudice in his heart. Then in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Remember the story of the gourd and the worm. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now that such a people as this, do you not think I can show mercy to them when they repent? Jonah, have you no mercy in your hearts? And God blessed them. What do you think of Jonah? Mixture, isn't he? He's a mixture like us all. He does obey God eventually. He comes a little bit on his own terms, and God has to show him that the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most infinitely kind. You just don't preach a gospel that merely to the people that you like. But you preach in season and out of season. And going therefore into the whole world. But he hadn't got that vision. But we have a glimpse of it given here to Jonah. What is God teaching him? The active sovereignty of God in bringing a man of God to a place of obedience. I wonder where I am. I wonder where you are. Probably you say there is obedience in a way towards God in my heart. But when it crosses my will. Disobediences. We must come to that place where we submit our will to the authority of God and the Word of God. Not just to our idea, but to the Word of God. And obedience is in great things and little things, whatever they are. And whatever Nineveh they may be waiting, and there are thousands of Ninevehs, whatever they may be. We might say, I don't want to go to that Nineveh if I'm going to any. I'd rather go to that Nineveh over there, whatever it may be. God will bless where he sends. Why? God is God. Simply that. God is God. God is able to rise the nations that we belong to being a great and a powerful nation of God. He can do it. God could make these islands a light to the whole of Europe. God can do it. There can be, you know, this great worry about war here and war there and between the path of the both. But you know, I can remember a long time ago, if I may quote Winston Churchill, one of, he used to give excellent speeches, and he preached one time in Canada, in Ottawa there, and it was relayed, and I remember as a little boy listening to the speech and being very, very impressed. And he was talking about a great war in the old times, when Alexander the Great seemed as if he would be conqueror of the world, and that the whole world would be at his feet. And he was a young man, and a strong man, and a powerful man, and an excellent warrior. But the night before the battle, he died. And the generals quarreled amongst each other. Now, he wasn't particularly saying that what happened with one side or another. What he was saying is this, that men forget, and he brought God in, another factor. And what I am pleading with you this morning is this, yes, there's devastation spiritually in the land. Yes, there is a fear of a Holocaust between two massive nations and other nations too. Yes, that is there. But my friend, we are the people of the other factor. And don't forget it. And this factor can never be dismissed. He's more than a factor. He is God. And God expects obedience from his people. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distress his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? The Lord is King. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing, thy good hand upon us. Protect us from all harm. Protect the message in our hearts, Father, and may it find a resting place, and grant that it might be active in our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.